reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 12, 1 to 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." And then from 24 to 30. "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and to the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead."
Well, good morning. Thank you for inviting me back. It's always a surprise to be invited back somewhere, but there we are. Either it's poor judgment or you were asleep last time, but there we are. Now, as you know better than I, we are in the middle of a series on Exodus entitled Journey to Freedom. And so far you've looked at an introduction, which was the first 40 years of Moses' life, as it were, then Moses' call And the last installment was one entitled A Plague on Your House, which covered the first 9 plagues. Now, we're going to start with a quiz. The more observant of you will have noticed the heroes at the front. Now, I have kept 10 in here because I would never ask you to do something that I would not be willing to do myself. So I've got 9 plus this one, so I better eat this one. Just to make you certain they are not poisoned. Okay? And I can say they're very nice. So, here we go. Hands up, remember. I used to be the principal of a school, so you'll be in trouble if you don't. The 9 plagues. Anyone? Hands up. Frogs, well done, madam. There you are, you get the dairy milk. No choice here, I'm afraid. Anyone else? Yes. Gnats. Yes, now gnats, it can either be read as lice as well. So no one say lice. You're not going to get one if you say lice. Okay, so gnats. We have gnats and frogs. Boils, yeah. There's a nice thought on a Sunday morning. But there we go. They're not bald sweets, though. No, well done. Good, I like that. Anyone else? Yes. Darkness, yes. Palpable darkness. Darkness that you could feel, it says. Quite scary, really. Hail. Your hand was up, but I had not called you, but I will. You are forgiven, just this once, because we're in church. If you'd been at school, you'd be in detention, mate. Right, darkness. We've had darkness, and we had hail. Come on. Yes. Locusts. It's going to take ages, isn't it? Your lunch is certainly going to... If the people at the back row keep putting their hands up, we're in trouble. I'm getting my 10th... Oh, yeah, okay, no, okay. So there is... I've got 1, 2, 3 more. Livestock. Well done. You've got your Bible. Look at that. On the Sabbath. Yes. Water into blood. Correct. And there's one more. Yeah, there's one more, which is weird, which is like one of the ones we had last time. Someone's looking at their Bible. I can see you. Buzz, buzz, buzz. Not bees. No, we haven't. Shh, you've already had one. We've had locusts. We've had locusts. Flies. Well, he didn't have his, did he have his hand up? Shocking. He'll get one anyway. And I had one extra, so there you go, Eddie. Excellent. Well done. Well done. You have passed the test. And now we move on to the 10th plague, which is the climax of all the warnings that God has brought upon Egypt in order for them to see the error of their ways. The death of the firstborn male or the firstborn son. A shocking, shocking episode in history. And we also will learn of the way out that God gave his people, which was this Passover meal that we had read to us. So today we have 3 points to look at this morning. The first one is judgment. The second one is redemption. And the third one is commemoration. And we're going to be looking at them at 3 specific dates in time. The 14th of Aviv, the month Aviv, or Nisan as it's called now. The 14th day of Aviv, in about the year 1500 BC, and then the same day, plus one, the first Good Friday, in about 30 AD, and then today, the 30th of June, 2024. And we're going to learn some very uncomfortable truths that may make you shift uneasily in your chairs. In fact, if they don't, it probably means you're asleep. But nonetheless, these truths need to be said as they are the truth, and they are essential to us being able to understand this story and God's wider plan for salvation. Now, please note, God has already set the scene. He already knows exactly what's going to happen. Well, I guess he wouldn't be God if he didn't. If you were to open chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, 8 chapters earlier, and from verses 21 to 23. This is even before Moses has set foot back in Egypt. This is what God says to him. The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. And during the 9 plagues we've just listed, God set out his purpose in dispensing the plagues. If you look again at chapter 9, verse 16, when God is speaking directly to Pharaoh this time, he says, but I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So here's the first uncomfortable truth. It's not about you. And it's not about me. It wasn't even primarily about the people of God back in 1500 BC. It was about God. It is all about God. God wasn't special because he was the God of Israel. Israel was special because they were God's. Now I need to say something between brackets here, especially in this day and age, especially over the last 6 months or so. When I say the word Israel, I am talking about the biblical people of God. I am not talking about the present nation of Israel. Okay, I think anyone who speaks from the Old Testament and talks a lot about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament should make that clarification. Now, maybe at some point I'll be invited back and we can have a further discussion about that. But if you wanted me to discuss that now, you wouldn't just have a burnt lunch, but you'd have burnt beans on toast for tea as well. But there we are. So, judgment. Now what I'm going to do, that's the only slide I'm going to use this morning. I normally have a lot more slides, as you're probably used to. I'm only going to use that slide. I'm not going to use this flicker anymore. Because what I want to do is, as we're going through the story, as we're discussing this, I want you to see where each part fits in. And I want you to decide as well, some will be obvious, which date do these all fit in? Because what is really important is that, in one sense, that last date, the 30th of June today, this will be all theoretical. This will all be in the head unless it actually means something to you this morning and tomorrow on the 1st of July and Tuesday on the 2nd of July and so on. So I want you to see where all this fits in. So we start with judgment. Judgment on sin. God is holy. He's perfect. He cannot abide sin. He cannot have sin in his presence. And he judges and will judge sin. It's not a word we use very often these days, is it? Judgment. Not very trendy. Because you may say, hang on, Nigel, wait. God is love, isn't he? This is the Old Testament, isn't it? And didn't Jesus come to do away with all this talk of judgment? It's interesting, isn't it, that in the New Testament, the person who talks most about judgment is Jesus himself. John 9, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. No wonder they crucified him. Matthew 25, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's the second uncomfortable truth. God has judged, is judging, and will judge sin. Now we may say that's not fair. You've got to give people a chance. Well, don't worry, he does. He gives people chance after chance after chance. In fact, our whole lives, he gives us a chance to turn to him. In Egypt, he gave Pharaoh how many chances? 9 chances. You see, God would have had the right to go straight to number 10. But he didn't. He gave Pharaoh and his people chance after chance after chance. But here's the scary thing. Please don't think that there are an infinite number of chances. The number may be great, but it is finite. Because at some point, shock horror, we will all die. And at that point, we will be asked to give account. And we will either need to give account ourselves of what we've done, or Jesus will stand next to us and say, I took his place, or I took her place. They are free. So God passes judgment on sin. It's not popular, but it's true. And in one sense, I think it is wonderful. Because have you noticed how the world does actually want justice? They hate people getting away with it. They don't mind them getting away with it. I don't mind me getting away with it. But that person over there that I heard of on the news, ooh, I hope they catch it. Well, God is saying, don't worry. Everyone's going to catch it. There is judgment on sin. Now, before we go too far, let's jump into the narrative and see how that leads us through this story of what happened 3,500 years ago. So chapter 12, I'm going to start reading from the beginning. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. God says, this is so important, I want you to change your calendars. New Year's Day will no longer be the 1st of January, but it's the beginning of this month. Aviv back then, Adib, but now it's called Nisan, which is very strange because in Arabic, the name for April is Nisan. So it comes from the same root. And so on the 10th day, they were to select a lamb or a goat, one per household or one per two households. And at twilight on the 14th day, 4 days later, they were to kill that lamb. So this is in 1500 BC, remember. But can you see the parallel in 30 AD? 1500 years later? You see, in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Paul says this, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The Last Supper that Jesus and his disciples ate together in that upper room on that Thursday night. We know this, don't we? That was the Passover meal. That was the 14th of Aviv. And John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, do you remember what he proclaimed? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Passover, when it was instituted 3,500 years ago, actually had its fulfillment 1,500 years later. In Jesus himself, on that same night, when he was betrayed and arrested and flogged and beaten and tried unlawfully and found guilty though innocent and brutally killed on a cross the following day. Let's go back to the story, verse 7. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. How strange. So they were to make a sort of paintbrush. We read later of hyssop branches. And they were to take the blood of that lamb, and they were to daub it, to paint it, to put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the front door of their houses. And they were to eat it quickly, with their exercise kit on, running shoes and all. So what was this all about? Well, we're going to find out in a minute. But let's carry on the reading. Verse 12. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And here's uncomfortable truth number three. Notice who the actor is here. I will pass through Egypt. I will bring judgment when I strike Egypt. God will judge, and if he sees sin that is not dealt with, he will strike down. He will bring judgment. Are you shifting uneasily in your chair yet? God carries on to instruct his people that they are to commemorate this event for all generations. In fact, it is to be a double commemoration. In verse 14, this is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. There are two commemorations here. And the Jewish people still commemorate two things here. There is the Passover, and there is what we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here we are. Here's unleavened bread. So here's your practical application for this week. Don't worry, this is not my lunch. I will be having something else. But whenever you see pita in the supermarket or at home, that's what we mean by unleavened bread. Bread made without yeast. So it can be cooked very, very quickly. Quick. Get some bread, cook it, eat it, quickly. You're about to leave. You see, the two commemorations are this. From the 10th to the 14th of Nisan, that's what they call Passover. And then from the 14th to the 21st of Nisan, that's what they call the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what's the common date there? The 14th. You see, because the people, God wanted the people to commemorate two things here. They were commemorating freedom from death. That was the Passover. And they were commemorating freedom from slavery when they escaped. That was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, you will have noticed that we left out verses 15 to 23 because I was worried about people falling asleep. But if you can, please read them yourselves at home. Because they set out what is to be done exactly during these feasts. And it carries on to tell how Moses shared the instructions with the people. And then we pick up in verse 24 again. Moses ends those instructions with these words. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Isn't that a wonderful picture? A little nipper, 80 years later, 120 years later, however many years later, asking his mum or dad, why are we doing this? For goodness sake. Why are you dragging me to church again for Easter or for Christmas? And what do they say? They say, well, your dad wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Passover. Your great-granddad was the firstborn. Because see, what's interesting here, isn't it? It wasn't just the nipper that got saved. Do you understand what the firstborn could be? There could have been three generations of firstborn people in that house. Granddad could have been a firstborn. Dad could have been a firstborn. And there was a firstborn son there. Three people may have been saved there. And so when they are asked, why are we doing this? They are told a true story. Now, I understand that we live 2,000 years after the cross. But when we are asked what Easter is about, are we able to give an answer? Do you read the Easter story aloud to everyone in your house? I've done it in the past, and my children used to groan. I don't blame them, because they had to listen to me again. I didn't do it this year, to my shame. But think about it. Wouldn't that be a wonderful tradition to start? That maybe on the Thursday of Easter, you read what happened on the Thursday. On the Friday of Easter, you read what happened on the Friday. Saturday, you have a break. Sunday, you read what happened on that first Sunday. You see, and this is something I was not planning to say when I started. I have written it down, but when I was starting thinking about the sermon, I wasn't going to say it. But have you noticed how the biggest festival in the Christian church is not Easter anymore? The biggest festival we know is Christmas, isn't it? And I know it's tough to make it different. Because children love Christmas. I mean, for goodness sake, there's a baby. There's cows lowing. I mean, there's even camels. But somehow we need to understand, and we need the world to understand, that Jesus' birth was for one reason only. That 33 years later, he would be dead on a cross outside Jerusalem. And that 3 days after that, his tomb would be empty. And he's still alive, and he's calling each of us to account. What are you going to do about the fact that I was willing to be led like a lamb to the slaughter? And then when Moses has finished speaking to the people, what does it say? Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And so on the night of the 14th of Aviv, around springtime, 1500 BC, in fact, some people have traced the date back a bit more accurately, 1446 BC. So we can trace it back pretty accurately if you look at other dates in the Bible, going back from Solomon's reign and so on. But I wanted to say circa 1500. On that night, at midnight, verse 29, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. If you get a chance, if you have access to YouTube, I would advise you to watch just the excerpt on the angel of death in the film Prince of Egypt, the animation that came out about 20, 25 years ago. They do it absolutely brilliantly and hauntingly. I was going to play it here, but it's 3 minutes, 50 seconds. Do watch it today. One wail goes up. It's added to another one as people wake up and find their children dead in their beds. It's absolutely shocking. And that last sentence, for there was not a house without someone dead. It brings us full circle. But first let me summarize, and then I'll end with that verse. Firstly, judgment. God is holy. We have sinned. And in order for his judgment to be assuaged, there must be payment. And we are told that the wages of sin is death. So there must be a death. And the reason the blood turned God's wrath away from those houses, why is that? Because blood signifies life. And blood spilt signifies death. So would the death of a lamb suffice? Of course not. Of course a lamb is not worth what you're worth. You can't just go and sacrifice a lamb and say, there we go, I'm done. No, the lamb was a picture. And that picture was a picture of Jesus. And then redemption. God is not only holy, but he is love. This is something we need to understand about God. Let me put something between brackets. We think God is like us. Have you seen cartoons? He's a human, isn't he? Just with a big beard. And wearing a dressing gown or whatever he's wearing. Because that's how we can only, we're human, we're stupid, we're limited. So we think God cannot be holy and loving at the same time. Of course he can, because he's not like me and you. I can't. I can only hold one emotion. I can only be really annoyed or really loving after my wife. But God, it says in the Bible, God is always angry. Did you know that? There's a verse that says God is always angry. He's always angry, but he's also always love, and he's always holy, and he's always just, and he's always forgiving, and so on and so forth. God is not only holy, but he is love, and he longs, don't ask me why, but he longs for you to be with him. I mean, he's raving mad, but he's God. He's allowed to be. And so what happens? He sent Jesus, the actual Passover lamb. And Jesus was two types of sacrifice. I'm going to use a word you've probably not heard in 50 years, 40 years. Jesus was a propitiatory sacrifice. You've got to keep your teeth in while you say that, or catch them as they pop out. A propitiatory sacrifice. What is a propitiatory sacrifice? A sacrifice that turns away God's wrath. Do you understand what that means? That Christ, when he was on that cross, he turned God's wrath away from me and away from you. He took it on himself. And secondly, he was a substitutionary sacrifice. He took my place. I deserved death, and he took my place. So that we might be redeemed, so that I might be redeemed, and I might live in right relationship with God. Nothing to do with what I've done, all because of Jesus. That's what redemption is. And lastly, commemoration. Now that we are saved, redeemed, we remember. We remember his death that brought us life. We remember his resurrection. That means death has indeed been conquered. So, that last 9 words of our passage. For there was not a house without someone dead. That went for everyone, you see. Because either the firstborn was dead, or there was a dead lamb. And its blood was on those doorposts. Now you've got to decide which one you're going to be. Because those houses are like our lives. We are either covered by the blood of the lamb, or we are not. Either way, there's going to be a judgment. That judgment will either fall on you and me, or it will fall on Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing story. Thank you for how amazingly it fits in with the sacrifice 1500 years later on that hill outside Jerusalem. When Jesus, the Son of God, became that Passover lamb for everyone who was willing to accept it. Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of you in very nature God being willing to become man, and not only that, but being willing to be beaten and spat upon by those you had created, and finally be killed in the most cruel fashion on a cross. And all we can do is say thank you, Lord Jesus, and ask you to help us to remember that. To remember that act of redemption. Lord, I pray that each person here would avail themselves of that saving love on that cross. And I pray for our loved ones who may not know you, Lord God. We pray for them now. We pray that you would give us the opportunity, maybe over a bit of pita bread, to explain something about that first Passover to them and how it is reflected 1500 years later and how it is meaningful 3,500 years later. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.